leads to the prophecy of Joel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. And we'll read, please, from chapter 1. And we'll read again about the drink offering. Joel chapter 1, please. And I'll leave plenty of time, I hope, for my other two brethren. Chapter 1 of Joel. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away, the branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin, girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves, and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. And we do trust that God will give help as we further consider together something of the significance of the drink offering, particularly in the context of Joel chapter 1. You might know that Joel is the pioneer of the prophets. Little is known of Joel. We know very little about his background, where he comes from, and that perhaps is a very interesting detail in itself, because it indicates to us the importance of the message rather than the importance of the messenger. And here is Joel bringing us a message. We know virtually nothing about him. What we do know is that the title of God is twice in his name. Joel, short for Jehovah, and El, of course, one of the names of God himself. And so he is intimately related to God. And perhaps another interesting lesson right at the very beginning is to understand that someone who's going to bring a message to God's people has to be related to God and has to be in touch with God. You remember sometimes we sing, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. And we'll never be able to speak to God's people unless God has spoken to us. His name means really his background. It is associated with Pethuel, Joel, the son of Pethuel, and Pethuel means enlargement of God. And everything associated with Joel, Joel, Pethuel, and you can see coming into all of that is not only the fact that the Lord is Joel's God, but he has come from a family who had an interest in their son in order to see some enlargement of God. And another lesson in passing there is that parents ought to have a spiritual interest in the development of their children. I do trust, my dear parent, that the best thing you have in mind for your children is not so much a good career or a good job or a good place in the world, but spiritual development. And it does seem that Pethuel had in his mind the idea of spiritual development for his son, and Joel seems to be the product of spiritual parents. And my dear parents, see to it that your first interest in your children is to see them developing spiritually. Well, he brings to God's people, you'll observe, the word of the Lord. And that, of course, is of fundamental importance. We find that Joel is speaking here, and in chapter 2, verse 18, we find that Jehovah speaks. But I want to focus just on four ideas in this first chapter. We're going to see, firstly, his appeal to the old men. You'll observe, he says in verse number 2, "Hear this, ye old men." Then he appeals to the drunkards in verse number 5, and he says, "Awake, ye drunkards." And then in verse number 8, he appeals to the husbandmen. "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth, for the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord." And he has to say in verse number 11, "Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen." So he appeals to the old men, to the drunkards, and to the husbandmen. And then finally, in verses 13 to 20, that we won't have time to touch today, he appeals to the priests to be aroused, sanctify ye a fast, he says to them, call a solemn assembly. But we're going to focus our attention on these first three just for a few minutes. He appeals firstly to the old men to attend, and he asks them to learn from the past. Old men have behind them a fair bit of experience, and he says to them, "Hear this, ye old men, hath this been in your days? I want you to understand what has happened in the past, and learn from it. Tell ye your children," verse 3, "and let your children tell their children another generation." In other words, make sure you communicate that there might not be the same resurgence of problems in your day that there was in the past. Not that you tell them of problems among God's people, that's not something for communication, but you might tell them what they might understand so that they learn from the past and the problems of the past are not repeated in the present. What a tragedy it is when the problems that have confronted assemblies in the past are repeated in the present instead of learning from the past and making sure that we don't repeat the same problems. And so he communicates, so it is a detriment to further sin. And there are five generations involved, you will observe, in verses 2 and 3. And of course, we immediately remember, I'm sure, 2nd Epistle of Timothy and chapter 2, where he tells them to communicate the same things that they have so that others may learn also. Also, he wants them to appreciate the importance of divine communication. "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." And he's saying to them, remember what happened in the past when these came over your land and God intervened directly, the devastation of that locust invasion. It was God communicating with his people, bringing judgment because of their sin. And so he wants the old men to learn and to communicate and to attend. Attend, ye old men. But then secondly, he wants the drunkards, verse 5, to awake. Awake, ye drunkards. And you say to me, well, wait a moment. We don't have the possibility of drunkards among us. What is involved in being a drunkard? Well, of course, the idea today would be those who are in a spiritual stupor, those who are insensitive to the developments that are taking place around us. And if we all open our eyes, I'm sure we can see tremendous developments that are taking place among the assemblies of the Lord's people. And we need to be awake to these developments and to ensure that what has happened in the past doesn't take place in the present and that we become overtaken as a result of these developments. And he wants them to learn the importance of the divine honor. Observe, he says in verse number 6, a nation is come up upon my land. And then he speaks in verse 7 of my vine. And he speaks again in verse 7 of my fig tree. Observe the little word my three times over. My land, my vine, my fig tree. And what he's saying to them, listen, I want you to understand that these things belong really to God himself. The assembly belongs to God. It's the church of God. It belongs to him. He dictates the terms. And what he's saying to them is, I want you to awake and understand that that belongs to me, and I don't want to see any adverse developments. My land, my vine, and the vine, of course, speaks of fruitfulness, and my fig tree, and that speaks of Israel nationally. So Israel in fruitfulness and Israel nationally. And of course, we know that the olive tree speaks of Israel spiritually. But notice what had happened when the nation came up upon God's land. Verse number 7, he hath laid my vine waste. What a tragedy. He had barked my fig tree and made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Ah, you come to this fig tree, you come to this vine, and all that's left is just the white branches. All the fruit has been removed. There's nothing left for God at all. The fruit has disappeared entirely. Not one thing left for God. It's clean, bare, the whole thing. The enemy has come in. The nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, and they've laid bare my vine and my fig tree. And then we ask, what is the result of that? Well, of course, if the vine and the fig tree are laid bare, we know exactly what happens. There's no fruit from the vine, and there's no fruit from the fig tree. It's completely bare. So there's nothing left as a result. And the result is that he now appeals to the husbandman. Those who should have gone to the vine to bring the fruit, those should have gone to the olive and taken the olives from it in order to produce the oil. And so, having appealed to the old men to attend in verses 2 to 4, and appealed to the drunkards to awake in verses 5 to 7, he's now going to appeal to the husbandmen to be ashamed in verses 8 to 12. And why should the husbandmen be ashamed? Well, they should be ashamed because there's nothing left of the fruit to produce the quantity necessary for the production of the offerings. And this is where the vine, this is where the drink offering and the meal offering comes in. Observe the severity that's emphasized in verse number 8. He says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. There could have been nothing worse than the virgin just awaiting the moment of her marriage, and suddenly her fiancé is taken away in death, and the virgin is lamenting for the husband of her youth. What a lament that must have been. God says, I want you to lament like that. I want you to understand that this is severe, that this is really something that's very, very precious to me. I want you to understand the need for lamenting. But why the need for lamenting? Well, the reason is adduced in verse number 9. Observe, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. And why, do we ask, is the meat offering and the drink offering cut off? Well, quite simply, because the supply is cut off. Verse number 10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, and corn was required for the meal offering. And the new wine is dried up, and the oil languisheth. And as we've been hearing, oil and wine were essential ingredients of the drink offering. And if the oil and wine were taken away, then there was no drink offering. So the meal offering is taken away, and the drink offering is taken away as well. And what a tragedy. No meal offering, and no drink offering. And of course, we ask ourselves the question, what does the meal offering and the drink offering speak of? Well, we've already heard of the significance, particularly of the drink offering. But we know that the meal offering speaks of our Lord's life of absolute and utter devotion, our Lord's holy humanity, his life lived as a holy man for God, his holy humanity. And I would like to submit today that that is one of the areas where there is an attack on the person of Christ, on his holy humanity, his impeccability, the fact that he could not sin. And remember, what the Bible says in 1 John is, in him is no sin. It doesn't say in him was no sin. That would have been true of him in the past. What it says is, in him is no sin. There is no sin in him. In him is no sin. And it's a present and it's a permanent fact. And the fact that there's no sin in him means that our Lord Jesus is impeccable. It was impossible for him to sin. An utter impossibility. He simply could not sin. And these things are being attacked today. The holy humanity of the Lord Jesus. But not only is the grain offering, the corn cut off, but the drink offering as well. And if the drink offering is cut off, then there's a picture there of the, as we've been hearing, the devotion of Christ and of the fact that Christ is offering himself without spot to God, his utter devotion in humility, pouring out himself to God. And again, that is being questioned. But then he goes a little further. And he says, I want you husbandmen to be ashamed because you're not producing the background detail that can be used for the offerings. They should be, the husbandmen should have been producing the corn. They should have been producing the wine. They should have been producing the oil. But the enemy had come in and they had cut off these products from God's people and left them with nothing as the ingredients of the offerings. And so, who was going to be addressed now? Ah, says the prophet, give yourselves and lament, ye priests. And he appeals to the priests now in verse 13. And he wants the priests to understand that they should be aroused. Lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. And why? For the meal offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. And my dear fellow believer, I'd like in conclusion to point out just for a few moments the importance of worship. What a tragedy when the meal offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of our God. Spiritual recovery always begins with the altar. Had we gone to Ezra chapter 3, we would have found that the first thing that returned remnant did, who returned in chapter 1, was to build the altar. And you know why they built the altar? For fear of the people that was around them. For fear of the people. You read Ezra 3 and you'll find they build the altar for fear of the people that was around them. But wait a moment, we might ask. There was no basis of keeping the enemy at bay. There was no wall. There was no temple at that point. They came to build the temple, but the temple wasn't completed till chapter 5 of Ezra. And there they were, building an altar. And we might say to them, but wait a minute. How is that altar going to keep you from fear of the people around? Don't you know these folks can come in anyway? There's no wall, there's no temple, there's just now the altar. Ah. If we give to God his portion in the altar, do you know what? God will take care of the enemy. I'm paraphrasing really the late Mr. True of Cardiff. And he said, show me the assembly that is giving to God its place in worship, his place in worship, and I'll show you an assembly that is being respected and kept from the inroads of the enemy. And you can see here the enemy had come in. The enemy had taken away the ingredients for the offerings. They were left with nothing to present. They had nothing to worship with. And as a result, the enemy came right in. My dear fellow believer, the important part of our communal and personal lives is that associated with the altar. Or if you please, with the offerings, with giving an offering to God. It was good to hear so many of our younger fellow believers this morning. Let me encourage you to go on. Make sure you spend time preparing in advance of the morning meeting so that you have something to present to God, so that there's something for you to bring. Spend time throughout our whole Bible. Always the altar is the important and first priority. Bring ye and prove me, said Malachi to his people through God. Bring ye and prove me and see if I will not pour you out a blessing. Doesn't God want to bless us? Doesn't God want to bring others into the blessings of salvation? Of course he does. Why are we not seeing the blessings that we ought to see? Well, bring me and prove me, says God. You remember Exodus chapter 25? Bring me and make me. Bring me an offering and make me a tabernacle. The important thing is to bring the offering before we make the tabernacle. But finally, and I'm only going to take 2 more minutes, observe please the result of all this. And how sad it is in verse number 12. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Joy and gladness are withholden from the house of your God. Notice the awful effect of not bringing the appropriate offering. Joy and gladness are withholden from the house of your God. Tell me, my dear fellow believer, where else is joy and gladness to be found? I tell you, there's no joy out there. There is plenty of happiness, because happiness is based on happenings. And if you get into a circumstance where there are a lot of happy happenings that are producing an atmosphere of entertainment and so on, there can be happiness. Happenings can bring happiness. But happenings do not bring joy. Joy is something that's much deeper and more significant. And there's no joy out in that big world. But what a tragedy if joy and gladness is withholden from the house of our God. And the only way that joy and gladness is withholden from the house of our God is if the meal offering and the drink offering are withholden. Let's see to it that we heed the necessity of bringing the meal offering and of bringing the drink offering and of appreciating the significance of these offerings in our lives as we've been hearing. The meal offering, the picture of our devotion. The drink offering, the picture of our joy as we offer ourselves in service to God. And provided these two are present, be assured there will be joy and gladness in the house of our God. I do trust God will bless his word.